Okay, Genesis 24. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will get that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I might have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have known that you have shown kindness to my master." Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son. And then I asked my master, what if the woman will not come back with me? He replied, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then, when you go to my clan, you will be released from my oath, even if they refuse to give her to you. You will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and if she says to me, drink and I'll draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll water your camels too. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him. Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me, now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master. Then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. Then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Be'er Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He is my master, the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence with us today, your ministry to us in so many ways already. And we ask that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to obey you. Have your way. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, that is quite a story. I should have had Vonda stay and read it. She is probably the best, probably has the best storytelling voice of anybody I know. This is a chick flick, plain and simple. This may be the original chick flick. It has everything. I mean, you have adventure, you have a journey being taken, you have some romance, you have a happy ending, and you even have a chick, you even have a girl not listening to her mother and making her own decision and gaining her independence. Tell me that's not a chick flick. Okay, it is. And it's fascinating. And of all places to find a chick flick, right here in the Bible. And like I said, it has adventure, it has wealth and some greed, it has romance, sort of. I mean, it's an arranged marriage, but it's about as romantic as arranged marriage can get. And it has mystery to it, and she's being brought back, and he looks up and sees the camels coming, and she looks up and sees him, and they get married, and he loves her, and it's happily ever after. So what do we do with it? There's a lot of different ways that we could kind of work with this, and a lot of things kind of stand out to the story, and ways that we could kind of, ways that we could use it even. There are some lines in here that are kind of catchy. For example, if you look with me to verse 16, the girl was very beautiful, a virgin, no man had ever lain with her. Here's the part that's usable. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. I mean, you could probably preach a whole sermon on that. You know, she went down to the stream, filled her jar, and came up again, and what did she do? She waited on people. She served. You guys are looking like you don't get it. Isn't that what happens every Sunday? You know, you kind of bring your jar to the place where God is, you fill your jar, and you go back out and you minister. Jesus is the living water. You know, so there are lines like that that are in here that you could probably latch on to and use. There are people to identify with. And the story has different characters, and sometimes a way into a story is to kind of pick out a character that you identify with, and you begin to kind of live that character. For example, Bethuel. He doesn't get mentioned a lot, but he's the father of Rebecca. And he's the one who grants his permission and recognizes that the Lord has done this, and he gives his permission and blessing to go. And Laban and the mom say so, but they kind of end up trying to hold her back, but the father lets her go. And I can kind of identify with that. You know, in terms of a couple years ago, taking Rebecca off to college and letting her go, and Rachel about ready to head to college and letting her go. And, you know, so there are different places in the story where we find a character that we might be able to identify with. There are themes that we can kind of latch on to. The opening song this morning, God Answers Prayer. And certainly that's a theme that's in here that we could latch on to. The servant prays, Lord, you know, grant favor, grant success to my master. Show your kindness to him. And then the whole thing, Lord, the girl that comes down and I ask her for a drink, and she not only gives me a drink, but she waters my camels. Let her be the one. And before he even finishes praying, here comes Rebecca, and she's the one. And we could kind of work with this in terms of God answers prayer. But what I want us to do today, instead of just kind of picking out something that we would like to latch onto, or picking out something that maybe this is where I could go with the story and use it in some kind of way, I would like for us to try to walk through the story a little bit and see if we can begin to sense how the story might be pressing upon us. Do you see the difference? I think sometimes we read looking for something that we could use that we can kind of snatch or pluck out of the story. Okay, example. I'm looking for a wife. What can I use from this story? Well, what I can do is I can set this test up. Lord, the girl I asked to get me a drink, if she'll give water to my dog too, that's the one. Okay, do you see what I mean? Where I'm just kind of taking something, plucking it out of it, like I can use that for myself. And that kind of gets dangerous because sometimes you might be using it rightly, but sometimes you might be using it wrongly. Like another line here, Bethuel and Laban, when they hear the story, they say, this is of the Lord. Okay, well, how many of you have used that line in a date? You know, you're really kind of amped up on somebody, and so you're so amped up on them that it must be of the Lord. But they haven't heard the Lord talking. That's problematic. But that's what I'm talking about, to where, you know, sometimes we can read these stories and we identify with people in the story, we identify with things going on in the story, and then we just kind of pluck things out of the story and begin to use them as if somehow that's what the story's all about. And so I want us to be a little bit cautious as we walk through the story and try to get a sense of, okay, what's the story? What's the writer of the story trying to kind of press upon us? And then see kind of what it does to us. Okay, so the best way I know to go through this story is that there are kind of four scenes. Okay, and so scene number one goes down through about verse 9, and it's the conversation between Abraham and his servant. Scene two is a conversation between the servant and God and Rebekah. Scene three is a conversation between the servant and Laban and the mom and the dad, and Rebekah's a part of that. And then scene four is that last scene, the way all good chick flicks end, the happy ending, the marriage, Isaac looks up, she looks up. What was that one commercial that had the two running towards each other? It's a long time ago, but that's what comes to my mind. Okay, so those are the four scenes. So scene one. Kind of some interesting things here. Abraham is old and advanced in years. And we may not realize it till a chapter later, but these are actually Abraham's last recorded words. And what we find Abraham doing here is making his servant take an oath, and I'll talk about that in a moment, and look at verse 3. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. And he asked a really important question. What if the woman won't come back with me? Then do I take Isaac to be with her? And what's Abraham say? No way. Okay, the Lord's going to send an angel before you, and the Lord's going to work this out, and you're going to bring her back here. And if she says no, you still don't take my son back there. This is the land that the Lord has promised. So here we see Abraham living by the promise that God had made him. The promise that I will give you land, and the promise that I will give you offspring. And Abraham has seized that promise, and Abraham knows that God is going to keep that promise. And so Abraham says, go back and get a wife for my son. Don't get her from the Canaanite peoples around here, presumably because they worship other gods. But go back to my people, get a wife for my son, and bring her here. This is home. This is the promised land. This is the place where God is going to work through us for his glory and the blessing of all peoples. It's kind of gross, but here's the deal. Abraham is saying, put your hand under my thigh. His privates. And why he's saying, kind of touch me there, in order to take this oath, is because what's this all about? It's about the future. How will there be any future generations if there's no wife for Isaac? And so he is to touch Abraham, put his hand under his thigh, this pretty intimate touch, because it has to do with the future. And so the action corresponds to what this is all about in terms of you need to swear, and it's really personal, and it's really kind of intimate in a sense, because it has to do with offspring. If there's no wife, there's no offspring, and it's like the promise gets stifled. And so Abraham makes him swear, and again, she's got to come from there, and she's got to make the journey. There's no way to compromise either direction in terms of a wife from Canaan or Isaac going back. And Abraham won't compromise because he is convinced that God is faithful. And God is going to work the promise out into the next generation. Okay, scene one. What presses upon you? I think the faithfulness of God. And the trust of Abraham in the faithfulness of God. Okay, let's go forward. Scene two. This is at the wellspring. The servant prays to the Lord to show kindness to Abraham. By the way, the servant took 10 camels. If you have 10 camels, that means you're pretty wealthy. Also, 10 camels take a lot of water. But look down to verse 12. Then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. Kindness. We don't have a word in English that matches up with the Hebrew word right there. It's the word chesed. And chesed is kindness, but it's more than kindness. It has the idea of commitment built into it. It has the idea of steadfast love built into it. It's sometimes it's translated loving kindness. So do you hear what the servant is praying? The servant is praying, Lord, show your steadfast, faithful, loving kindness to Abraham. The servant is asking God to be faithful, to follow through on God's commitment. That's a prayer you can usually count on God answering. You know, Lord, continue your steadfast, loving kindness to my master. So that's what he's praying. And then he gets specific with it, and notice it's about a drink, and that she'll also say, not only will I give you a drink, but I'll water your camels too. Now, this is kind of asking for a sign, but it's more than a sign, it's also kind of a test. So it's not like just help her to say the right answer, because it's about hospitality. And so not only give me a drink, but be super abounding in hospitality, that she won't just kind of do the bare minimum. If I ask for a drink, she'll give me a drink, but that she'll go above the bare minimum, and that she'll actually water my camels too, and that she'll volunteer to water my camels. Okay, so do you see how it's not just, you know, help her to say the magic word, but he's looking for hospitality as well. And so here comes Rebecca. He goes through it. And one of the things that we notice is that the Lord answers his prayer beyond his imagination. Because not only does Rebecca simply give him a drink, not only does she volunteer to get some water for the camels, but she does everything quickly, high energy. And more than that, she says, I'll make sure that your camels have enough to drink. This might be several trips to the well, but she's going to do it. And he is amazed, and what does he do? He worships the Lord. So we see the Lord answering prayer, yes. We see the servant being faithful to his pledge, to his responsibilities, yes. We see the servant worshiping the Lord and giving thanks to God and recognizing that this is a gift from the Lord. But more than anything, what do we see? The Lord being faithful to Abraham, showing him that steadfast love and kindness. Let's go on. Scene 3. Rebecca runs home, tells her mother, Laban comes out, and now we have this conversation going on between the servant, between Laban, between the mom, the dad, and eventually Rebecca. And what happens, I won't read through the whole thing, but what happens is that the servant gets a chance to tell a story. And they take care of his camels, and they prepare a feast, but the servant says, before we eat, I got to tell you what I'm here for. And he begins to run back through the whole thing and tells about his prayer, tells about how the Lord answered his prayer. And now look with me down to, where should we go? Look with me over to verse 48. And I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will, show kindness and faithfulness to my master. Tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. So what is the servant asking? Show kindness and faithfulness. In other words, God has already shown the kindness and faithfulness. Now join God in showing kindness and faithfulness. Do you see how this works? God has already answered the prayer in showing this faithfulness, this steadfast love. If Laban and the family don't show the same faithfulness or kindness in giving Rebecca, then who are they rejecting? Not simply the servant, but they're rejecting God. And so be faithful, show the same kind of kindness that the Lord is, and they agree, this is of the Lord, and they don't hold her back, they give her. But then after the feast and the next morning, it's like they have second thoughts. Stay here 10 days or so. Some would even say that this refers to a longer period of time, a year or so. And so they're trying to kind of hold it back. And the servant says, no, you know, God has answered my prayer. He's granted success to my journey. Got to go. And they say, well, let's ask Rebecca. And what does Rebecca say? I'm going. And so they go, and then the ending, and we get the final scene, and they meet, and they marry. And notice verse 67. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, so she's kind of taking Sarah's place, and he married Rebecca. And so she became his wife, and he loved her. Again, notice that it is an arranged marriage. Today we like to think that you have love and then the marriage, but there they have marriage and then the love. It's probably really supposed to work. At least it ought to work both ways today, that love draws you to marriage, but then because you're married, then you continue to love each other. And too often that stops. Okay, now what are the things that keep impressing themselves upon us? If there's one thing that impresses itself all the way through, it is the faithfulness of God. Abraham is trusting God to fulfill the promise, and what the promise is hinging on in terms of fulfillment is a wife for Isaac. If there's no wife for Isaac, the promise stops. And so he is trusting that God is going to be faithful and provide the wife, and the promise will continue. By the way, what's the promise? Your children will be like the sand of the seashore. And all peoples will be blessed by you, by your offspring. So realize that this promise is not simply about the happiness of Abraham or Isaac. This promise is about God working through a particular family to bless all peoples. And so there's a lot at risk going on here. And Abraham is trusting that God will be faithful. The servant goes and experiences the faithfulness of God. And he testifies to it. And so it's kind of like scene two, the servant experiences that. Scene three, the servant testifies to it. And we see Rebecca joining and trusting and going and leaving her family and her land. Who does that remind you of? Abraham. So here we see Rebecca being very Abraham-like, where she's presented with the option of staying with her family or leaving her family and going to the place and joining Abraham's son Isaac. She becomes the bride of the promised one. And I hope you begin to kind of see her as a type of the church, the bride of the promised one. And so she gets caught up into the promise. But to get caught up into the promise, what does she have to do? She has to leave everything. Very much the church's story. To get caught up into the promise of what God is doing through Christ, what do you have to do? You have to deny yourself, you have to leave everything, and you have to follow Jesus. And you get caught up into the work of God, the promise of God. Okay, and we could go on there. Okay, here's what I'm driving at. And this is what I think really just is heaven. What we see here is the faithfulness of God to work the promise into the next generation. Okay, are you with me on that? What we are witnessing in this story about going to get a wife for Isaac, we are witnessing the faithfulness of God to work the promise into the next generation. That's huge. In terms of our psalm, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. I can't help but think, probably a month or so ago, Mark, when your dad was here, how long has it been? About a month that Mark's dad was here. And I remember during our prayer time, he prayed. And he prayed so humbly and so beautifully, thanking the Lord for what he saw happening here. And I talked to Mark about that afterwards and just kind of expressed how moved I was by his dad's prayer. And what Mark told me was that his dad was part of a church back in, I think, Indiana, right? That was kind of old and dying. And what his dad was so excited about was when he was here and amongst us, he was seeing the faithfulness of God to work the promise into the next generation. And he was so touched by the youth, the children, the young adults, by people who were kind of like Rebecca, letting go of the past and embracing this call to be part of the bride for the promised one. And it moved him. And he got excited about seeing God actually being faithful and working it into the next generation. I think about some of the people that used to sit where you're sitting. I think about Sister Whitmire. Sister Whitmire, Sister Gussie, I'll let you describe her. Sister Whitmire, she had a green thumb, but she could get into it with people. And just about every week, She would pray that the Lord would lead me down into the deep treasures of His Word. And she'd been part of this church for years, and she was praying, well, one, that I'd become a better preacher, but two, you know, I always, you know, now that I'm a little bit older, I kind of wonder, why was she praying that? Then I was just glad to have somebody praying for me. But what she was really kind of after was she wanted to see the promises of God worked into the next generation, because she knew she probably wouldn't be here a lot longer. I think about her. I think about Sister Glaze. I think about Brother Glaze. I think about Sister Tucker. And all of her praying over this place, even when she wasn't able to be here very much. But it was all about trusting that God was going to be faithful to work the promise into the next generation. I think about Jeff Bassett today. Jeff was an intern here a few years ago. He graduated from Point Loma, stayed another year, then went on to NTS. And this summer, he is doing kind of almost like an associate pastor type internship at a church up in Lone Pine. And it's an older church. And in some ways, it would look, at least from the outside, like it's kind of a dying church. And it's kind of a forsaken church because it's in a rural area, and everybody knows that the cutting edge of ministry is in the cities, and especially the inner cities. I mean, that's where it's at. And what does Jeff do? Jeff senses kind of a call to that place. And what is happening through Jeff and his presence there and his sensitivity to the Lord, he's like Rebecca, being caught up into this work that God is doing, of being faithful to press the promise in, to work the promise into the next generation. I think about Preston and Michelle. Preston was here, one of our very first interns. And today Preston preached at a church back in Pennsylvania, State College, Pennsylvania. And it's a church that's been without a pastor for a while. And it was kind of an interview message. He's already met with the board, and this was kind of like a trial, and I suspect that they'll be voting on him to come be their pastor. But what's happening there? Here you have a church that is, God, how are you going to be faithful? God, you have someone for us. God, what's going to happen to the next generation if we can't get someone here to feed us the word? And what's going on there is that God has moved Preston and Michelle, they're just like Rebecca, being caught up into the work of God to move the promise into the next generation. That's exciting. So, what presses me about this is that we can trust that God is faithful beyond our own generation. God's faithfulness does not end with us. It goes well beyond us. Now, if you're not 50 plus, that may not mean a whole lot to you. You're more concerned about this generation than you are the next generation. But just realize that God goes beyond. And it's good that the promise doesn't stop with Abraham, and it doesn't stop with Isaac, and it doesn't stop with Jesus, and it didn't stop with Paul, and it didn't stop with Sister Tucker or Sister Whitmire or Brother Glaze. God keeps working it into the next generation. Amen. And that gives me confidence when I think about us. I know it gives confidence to Brother and Sister Smith. I know it gives confidence to those who have been here for a while and you wonder what's going to happen. God is faithful. Amen. Into the next generation. The other way that it presses upon me, Rebecca had no idea what she was being prepared for. We don't hear about her childhood. We don't hear about her growing up. All we see is the result. That this gal learned hospitality and she had energy. And she had the courage to go. And in going, she becomes the bride of the promised one. In going, she gets caught up into the faithfulness of God in preparing and giving life to the next generation. I would challenge you to be a little bit more like Rebecca. God, what are you calling me to? God, how do you desire to work forward through me? It might be through showing up and volunteering this week at basketball camp. It's a tangible way for God to kind of work through you and catch you up into God's work of blessing beyond yourself and catch you up into God's work of moving the promise forward. And that's just a small thing. And the Lord may be speaking to you about other things. I think about Josh and kind of going off to Indiana. And I think about Jenny going to Honduras. And that list could go on and on and on. Kristen staying home but going to Escondido to teach. But God catching us up into the blessing that God desires to work through us. But to be caught up, what do you got to do? You got to let go. You got to leave. You got to forsake. And God uses you to be part of God's determination and faithfulness to move the promise forward into the next generation. Best chick flick I've ever read.